Please remain standing as you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6. We'll be reading the first four verses, and our topic today is the disciplining of children. I began this message actually last Sunday, and in that message I spoke of two things that I believe children need most in their life. One being a close and loving relationship with their parents and good role models to follow. Today we're speaking about discipline, fixing boundaries and providing that consistent and loving discipline, that sound moral guidance that our children need in order for them to grow up to be responsible and loving and caring adults, and who will pass their faith on to their children as you pass your faith to them. Let's read Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts now. And Lord, may we glean from your word of truth those guiding principles which shall make us successful parents and our children successful children in a world that sometimes just seems to have gone mad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I would like to say this morning that in order for discipline to be effective, it must be consistent. To discipline a child for a certain misbehavior today and not to do so for the same behavior tomorrow sends a conflicting message in robbing discipline of its effectiveness. I've seen parents do this, and my, what a tragedy happens in their homes and in the raising of their children when you tell them or give them instruction on one issue and you let them get away with breaking that rule by maybe a half a dozen times before it brings any kind of discipline, and then they can disobey you another half dozen times before it brings discipline again. But I'm saying to you, the secret of a discipline being effective is that it must be consistent. And that means that once the child knows right from wrong and he knows he's disobeying you, that every time that disobedience happens, that there is an appropriate discipline for that disobedience. Children must understand that if they engage in a certain kind of behavior, they're going to be disciplined, not some of the time, but every time. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. That's the only way to train a child. If you let them just run loose on the pulley, so to speak, and disobey several times and intermittently correct them, you will never get them trained, because you're not training. You're actually training them to disobey, not obey. If you discipline only when you're angry or just in a bad mood, your children will not only measure your moods, but they will lose respect for your authority. The reason we set limits or establish boundaries for our children is because we want to prevent them from engaging in behavior that is destructive. Destructive to them personally, and to society in general. Plus, we want them to develop that maturity and character they will need to live good and happy lives and be loving and responsible adults. Because of immaturity, children have difficulty understanding what their parents are trying to achieve through the limits they set. Once they realize that certain kinds of pleasure can be experienced outside of those boundaries, they'll be tempted to partake of the forbidden fruit, especially if there's a possibility they won't get caught. I sometimes use the illustration of a fenced-in backyard. And here's a little poodle dog, and you let him out in the backyard, and he's perfectly happy out there roaming around in the backyard, contained within that chain-link fence. But what that little poodle dog doesn't know is that if he digs out underneath the fence or he squeezes through a hole somewhere in the fence and gets on the outside of that fence, over here is this Doberman next door that's running loose. Or there's this coyote in the community running loose. And coyotes love little dogs and they love little cats. I mean, they can feast on them forever. That is one of their mainstay in the diet world. And what that little dog doesn't realize is that its owner, by erecting a fence and erecting that boundary in its life, is actually protecting its life. And what we as parents do when we erect boundaries, we're erecting that boundary in order to prevent the destruction of our child. A lot of parents have no boundaries. Their children grow up like animals, literally, with no guidance, no teaching of what is right and wrong, parents not taking them to church, not instilling in them the commandments of God so they'll even know what the boundaries are. Many children don't know. I got a call while I was preparing this message the other day. My middle son, who pastors over at Delco, Livingston Baptist there, has a Christian school teacher in his church who teaches at another church's Christian school. And while I was studying for this message, he called and he said, "Dad, I need prayer. My school teacher just called and said that she has a 6-year-old student who has just wrecked the schoolroom for the second time. And the child has been taken to the principal's office and has wrecked the office too." Of course, parents had been called to come and handle the problem, and the school realizes they could not touch or restrain a 6-year-old student for fear of legal action against the school. And we all know that once the parents get there and take the child away from school, that there's going to be no real discipline, because had there been any real discipline and correction and training in the home, the child would be respecting the authority of the teacher at school. And so, if the parent fails to train the child, who will? The schools cannot. Colleges and universities cannot. Friends and loved ones cannot. If the parent doesn't do it, who's going to train that child? When children disobey, what sort of discipline is appropriate? I want to say a lot depends on the nature or the seriousness of the infraction. And of course, it is no longer acceptable to discipline someone else's child unless you want a lawsuit on your hands. In my childhood days, my parents respected the teachers and the principal of my school and expected them to discipline me if I ever got out of line. And oh my, the stories that would circulate around school those first few days of those who were so unfortunate as to be called to the principal's office, and the paddle they saw. And they would come back, they would tell the students, their friends, there was holes in those paddles. You should have seen the size of that thing. But that principal got the attention of those rebels on the first or second or third day of school, and word got around the school, and kids respected that, and you wanted nothing to do with being called to the office to be disciplined. My two brothers and I clearly understood that if I got a whipping at school, we would get another one when we got home. And that went a long way toward instilling in our little hearts the fear of disobeying and acting up. None of us were ever sent to the principal's office, as far as I know. There was never any need of the teacher or principal disciplining us boys in any way. But having said that, there was this one time in the first grade. My teacher had told the class to get quiet and stop making noise. And that was a directive that went right over my head. It just did not register in my little mind. Until I felt myself being lifted out of my chair by my ear. My first grade teacher's name was Miss Hattie Armfield. And I'll never forget that arm in Armfield. From that moment on, I was her best student, I promise you. But back in the home, what sort of discipline? Again, what was the nature of the infraction and how serious was it? Did the child simply forget to take out the garbage? Did he forget to feed the dog or put away his bike? Or was he defiant? Was he disrespectful? Was he outright disobedient? Not many days ago, I saw and heard a teenager stand and get in his father's face, and when with rage and hate in his eyes, he said, "I hate you." Teenager. And his mother sitting there said nothing. And his father did nothing. And sometime later he says to his mother, "You have ruined my life." And his father said nothing and did nothing. Until he storms out of the kitchen and goes to his room and slams the door and locks the door. And then a couple moments later, he goes down the hall and demands that his son unlock the door. All infractions do not carry the same weight. There's no point in making a federal case or a felony out of a misdemeanor. Discipline must be balanced to fit the offense. Spilt milk or a messy room is not nearly as serious as a defiant attitude, as being filled with hate and being a bully toward other kids and expressing hatred and rage toward your parents. Oh my, I'm afraid I still would not be able to sit down if I had said that to my daddy. Before any kind of discipline is imposed, make sure the rules are clearly understood. Children must know what is allowable and what is not before being held responsible. If you have not defined it, don't enforce it. Harsh or unjust discipline generates resentment and disrespect, something no family needs. So don't make rules which are unnecessary. Children need to be free to experiment, to be creative, to attempt new things, to spread their wings, to make mistakes, yes, and reap the consequences. It's a part of growing up. As Paul Harvey said, "I hope you skin your knee climbing a mountain, burn your hand on a stove, and stick your tongue to a frozen flagpole." And I hope you get teased by your friends when you have your first crush on a girl. And when you talk back to your mother that you learned what ivory soap tastes like. Would that be child abuse today? It might be. I don't know. Is it? Our parents did a lot of things they'd be locked up for today, don't you think? But listen, look at the product they turned out. Giving your child a certain amount of freedom does not mean there should not be any rules or that parents should be permissive. Children need to be disciplined to be protected from themselves until they are mature enough to make responsible decisions. Once a child understands the rules, he should be held accountable. Boundaries are not to give advice, but to control behavior. Being required to live within certain moral boundaries provides valuable lessons of self-discipline. Clear lines of authority help to keep confusion from developing in the home. Plus, it lays the foundation for future relationships between student and teacher, between employer and employee, between the citizen and law enforcement officers, and between the citizen and government. Lack of discipline is viewed by children as a lack of caring. When they are not disciplined for their behavior, they feel like orphans. They need to be under the supervision of someone who cares enough about their welfare and cares enough about their character to keep them from destructive behavior. And this will bring to them a sense of security. Someone bigger, this is the feeling they have. Someone bigger, someone stronger, someone wiser than me is in charge. And we need to feel that. Our children need to understand and feel that. When children are allowed to behave as they please, they feel that their parents don't care all that much about what becomes of them or what kind of adults they're going to grow up to be. When misbehavior occurs, the discipline which is administered should be no more severe than is necessary. Otherwise, it becomes abuse. It must be severe enough, however, to achieve its objective, namely, to bring about a change of behavior. I've seen some people just discipline their children enough to make them mad. And they just go around just seething in rage all the time because of some minor discipline that a parent has exercised in their life. But if you don't break that spirit of rebellion, all you have done is antagonize it. And it's going to be worse the next time. Now, I know that no one is going to do it perfectly all the time. And this should not prevent us, however, from doing the best we can. Some parents claim they simply love their children too much to cause them any pain. Now, that may sound very noble, but it's simply not true. The truth is this. Either parents are too dense to understand the long-term destructiveness which misbehavior has on a child's character, or they are sparing themselves the hassle which administering discipline would bring. And that is not a sign of love. My friends, that is a sign of indifference. Discipline and character development go hand in hand. It's a matter of training. The Lord has ways of training you and me, doesn't he? Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You say, preacher, don't say that word. Well, it's in the Bible. I got a right to say it. Amen. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Parents who love and care about what their children are going to become, fix boundaries for their behavior, and they administer the appropriate discipline when those boundaries are violated. As a matter of fact, Scripture makes a very bold declaration. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Hateth his son. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That means very early. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Now, I'm going to speak more to this tonight, but some of you are probably wondering, what in the world does the Bible mean when it says a rod? I've had relatives to laugh at me when I would bring this subject up about child discipline and using the rod. "And he that spareth his rod hateth his son." But I found out with three boys, raising three boys in the home, that a rod works when nothing else does. I've tried ping pong paddles. My wife has tried wooden spoons. We've broken paddles and spoons, by the way. And don't come and arrest me yet. I mean, look at the product that was turned out. I have three boys who preach the gospel. Two help pastoring a church. A third is teaching in a Christian school and preaching every chance he gets. A lot of people say you'll warp your children if you correct them, if you use the rod on them. No, you'll warp them if you don't. Well, the rod I'm speaking about is not anything like a hoe handle. I'll talk more about this tonight. This is a rod. This is a dowel rod. I mean, I want to be scriptural about this, Brother Chris. But like the teacher used to take your hand and turn your hand back like this and use a ruler on it, I challenge you to come up here after service and take that little dowel rod and bend your hand back and use it right there. And also to take your leg and use that thing on the calf of your leg or on your, and that's kind of hard for you to use it on your behind, but you can use it on the calf of your leg. My oldest son, Gary, I was going to use the rod on him when I explained to him why and everything. And by the way, you do this in private. Don't do it in public because they will call the law on you. I mean, this is home instruction, private instruction. The child should be able to maintain his dignity. There's a piece in the paper recently about this guy who's given this some kind of a haircut where they shave the top of your head and they're using that as a method of disciplining. To me, that is cruel. That's abuse. Because that child goes back out in public, goes to school or whatever, and he's got to live with that, knowing that that is a mark of his rebellion and disobedience. And to me, that would be a worse punishment than just getting a spanking with a dowel rod and going on. I mean, parents hug the children after they discipline and tell them they love them, which they do love them. That's the reason they're doing this. And Gary told me one time, "Dad, I wish you didn't love me so much." But he put some washcloths in his pants. And And I lost it when I realized that the little dowel rod just not making connection on that padded portion between his head and his feet that is appropriate for that right there. But that's a dowel rod. When I say a rod, that's what I mean. I don't mean a pitchfork or a hoe handle or anything like that. A lot of people use his belts. Grady Wilson, who traveled with Brother Billy Graham, Dr. Billy Graham, for a lot of years, he said that his dad had a razor strap hung on the wall. And underneath that razor strap, he had the encaption, "I need thee every hour." All right, so I want to explain what I'm talking about when I talk about the rod. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Kind, firm discipline helps a child to learn, and learning makes them wise. Consistent, loving discipline will ultimately teach a child to discipline themselves. Without correction, children grow up with no clear understanding of right and wrong and with little or no direction in their lives. Be concerned about the character development of your child. A parent chastens his child often because he cares about what that child is going to become. Permissiveness amounts to nothing more than uncaring parents abdicating their responsibility because they want to avoid the hassles which discipline engenders. Now I've explained why discipline's necessary. The next question is, what sort of discipline should be imposed? That depends, of course, on the nature of the infraction and the personality of the child. It would be great if, when the infraction occurs, we would sit down and with our child explain why rules are necessary, and from that point, he or she would obey. Sometimes that happens. Unfortunately, it doesn't always work that way. Some children are very self-willed. They dislike rules of any kind. They want to be free to do as they please. They even think they know better than their parents what sort of behavior should and should not be allowed. They don't see any danger in much of the behavior that their parents prohibit. And this leads to a clashing of the wills. Young children are too immature to perceive the difference between behavior that is wholesome and behavior which is not. And that's why God gave them parents. Someone needs to save them from themselves. And again, the kind of discipline which is needed depends on the nature of the infraction and the personality of the child. Some children require very little discipline. Some are eager to please. Some are sensitive and cooperative. Sitting down, discussing the problem with them, or taking away some of their privileges, it's all that's needed. The problem is fixed. Other children are obstinate, stubborn, self-willed. And they are bent on having their way and will go to almost any length to get it. When parents talk to them about their misbehavior, it goes in one ear and out the other. They endure the lecture and they're happy when the lecture's over, but inside nothing has changed. And obviously the discipline which these children need will be much more severe than for those who are sensitive and eager to please. And this brings us to the subject of corporal punishment. Is spanking permissible when lesser discipline fails to achieve its object? From personal experience and from years of observation, I'm convinced it is. It is scriptural, and sometimes nothing less will work. My dad was very strict. He would not tolerate any kind of misbehavior. And the spankings he administered were never light. I can tell you one thing. He got our attention. And I promise you, the thing for which he spanked us was never repeated again. He was a man of few words. "Sit down. Come here. Stop. Be quiet. Stop the roughhousing. Help your mother. Clean your room. Bring in the wood. Go feed the livestock. Work in the garden. Get ready for church. If Dad had ever shown any sign of weakness in maintaining order in our home, we would have held him in contempt. It would have been easy for chaos to have reigned in our home with three boys. I grew up in a day when a lot of juvenile delinquency was handled out of court. I grew up in the days of the woodshed. Amen. And fathers who believed something. And they believed in discipline and living right. But thank God, chaos did not reign in our house because Dad was not reluctant to impose corporal punishment when he felt it absolutely necessary. According to secular psychologists today, that was supposed to cause us to become violent. But it did just the opposite. It taught us that certain kinds of behavior were intolerable. It taught us that in order to have a peaceful home, order must be maintained, and it would be maintained either voluntarily or by force. It taught us that when we were at school, our teachers were in charge, and that our teachers were to be respected and obeyed. It prepared us for life. We knew before we ever left home that we'd always be under someone's authority. Our employer, our teacher, the policeman, the judge, the court. We didn't learn from those spankings to be bullies. We learned from those spankings to be self-disciplined and have a high regard for the authority and to be kind and considerate of other people. As a matter of fact, if we ever were not kind and loving and considerate, that meant a spanking in itself. But Dad would not tolerate the idea of us being a bully, putting other people down and being unkind to people that were less fortunate than us. We learned from those spankings not to be cruel and not to be violent to one another in our home or to others in the community. Oh, it so saddens me to hear in the news occasionally of someone who's been bullied on the internet and on Facebook and Skype and all of this to the point that precious teenagers are taking their lives because they cannot cope with the idea of being bullied before their peers, talked about, put down, criticized, demeaned. My dad would never put up with that. He taught us boys to respect others and to love other people. No, the concept that corporal punishment will teach children to be violent is altogether wrong. Child abuse will do this, but loving discipline won't. Loving discipline teaches children that order is important, that rules cannot be violated with impunity, and that the feelings of other people really matter. I'm convinced that most of those who are filling our prison system today never learned this lesson in their homes. They were allowed to be unruly without consequences until one day a judge had to put them away. And children who are allowed to grow up without a healthy respect for authority while they are young usually end up getting into trouble with the law. Because if you don't respect the authority of your parents, how can you respect the authority of anyone else? Your employer, your school teacher, your coach, your marriage partner, God. You don't respect anybody if you've not learned that lesson as a child. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Amen. People that are undisciplined, what kind of people do they grow up to be? They grow up to be your Adam Lanzas, who first of all killed his mother before killing 20 school children and 6 other adults, and then himself. They grow up to be people like Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris. Who killed all of those people at Columbine, laughing and throwing bombs and shooting people. They grow up to be like that neighborhood loner I spoke about last Sunday who went to a church youth group, killed 7 people, 7 in the youth group, and wounded seriously 7 more. And he was described as the neighborhood loner. A kid who had never been taught to love other people. Never been taught to love other children. Never been taught to be a team player. Just baby them all their lives and give them everything they want and have no boundaries and never let them know what correction feels like. Just let them grow up to be the animal they want to be. Corporal punishment is not something you will want to use as long as other measures are sufficient. But when other measures fail, corporal punishment can be effective. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And that was true many years ago when Scripture was written, and it's still true today. I don't know. I want to shoot that clock off the wall back there sometimes. And this morning is one of those mornings. Years ago, under the old Puritan preachers, you find records where the top offenses in school were talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the hall, wearing improper clothing, and not putting paper in the wastebasket. Under the Puritan preachers, there were blue laws. Why were there blue laws? What really is a blue law, preacher? Well, you remember in the Old Testament where, I've tried to find out what blue laws are, or why they were named that. But what they were laws that related to the keeping of God's commandments so that stores would close on Sunday, give everybody an opportunity to go and worship the Lord. And throughout our society, there were blue laws that were put in place simply to honor God. And they get that from a passage of scripture in Numbers, I believe it is. And in that passage of Scripture, it speaks about making fringes on your garments. And putting a ribbon of blue on that fringe. So that every time you look at that ribbon of blue, you would remember the commandments of God and do them. What a remarkable memory lesson that is. A ribbon of blue. And I've got to believe that was one of the reasons those blue laws were incorporated. Back then, you had no ABC stores. You had hardly any divorces, hardly any illegitimate babies. Homosexuality was unheard of. Lesbians, transgenders, transvestites were unheard of. What do we have today? School shootings, murder, bombings, arson, stabbings, rape. Robbery, assault, burglary, suicide, vandalism, extortion, drug abuse, alcohol, gang warfare, pregnancies, abortions, venereal disease, the AIDS and hepatitis epidemic, pornography, absenteeism, vulgarity, disrespect to teachers, cheating, immodest dress, body piercings, the grunge look, bullying, stealing, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgender person, girls wanting to use the boys' bathroom, the boys wanting to use the girls' bathroom, and I hear they passed a policy at King Fear Community College now where boys and girls can use the same bathroom. And this Manning, who was arrested for revealing secrets and all to the enemy and was is serving time in prison, I heard that just the last few days, I heard that now the government is going to agree to give him a sex change. They're going to pay the price. They're going to pay the bill to provide him a sex change, and he's in prison. Who's paying for that? You and me. You see, we've gone crazy as a society because we have left the Word of God and the principles of this book right here. This book right here would solve the problems that America is experiencing now. It would solve its economic problems. It would solve its moral problems. It would solve every problem we have. This nation became the greatest nation on planet Earth under the leadership of those old Puritan preachers who preached that this book was to be validated, it was to be honored, it was to be obeyed. We believed that God was right and that without God, man will not live right. Without God, man will not keep the commandments of God. And since we've departed from God and we've ejected him out of the classroom and out of society, look what we are reaping as a harvest. Weapons in school. Even got nurseries in school now to take care of the illegitimate babies so the mothers can continue to go to school. Many a man would have become great, would have become a godly father, had it not been for unbelief in God. Many a drug addict would never have turned down that dead-end road, had it not been for unbelief in God. Many a man would have been called into the ministry, were it not for that doubt, that unbelief in God. Many a virtuous young girl would have waited until marriage to have that baby, but for unbelief in God. Many a young man would never have joined up with that gang and committed the atrocities he committed, were it not for unbelief in God. Faith fosters virtue, and unbelief fosters sin. I'll read this, and then I'm finished. A letter that I retrieved from the paper years ago. You know it many years ago because it's so stained and faded now. But it reads, "I'm absolutely sick to death of picking up the dispatch only to read of the lack of morals and family values in this nation. When are we going to wake up and realize that we're now living in the age of children's services? How many of us were raised to believe respect for parents and elders was not even an issue to be discussed? One gave respect without argument. Now elementary school-aged children are selling crack on the corners, robbing children, robbing people, displaying very inappropriate sexual behavior, and all the while laughing at the parent who's trying to give discipline to a child in the form of timeouts and grounding and other such remedies approved by a children's service board. And then when the child reaches juvenile detention, there's the wonderful children's services board once again saying the parent was inattentive to the needs of the child, thus forcing the child to grow up in an environment not well structured. Come on, wake up, people. Realize what is happening in this world. I'd really like to know how many Americans today grew up in a world where corporal punishment given in schools and at home turned out 12-year-old crack dealers, rapists, robbers, murderers, and the other vile creatures that plague the nation today. I truly believe that Children's Services is made up of former abused children. Most of us were not. We got our rear ends warmed for doing something wrong, but we knew our parents loved us. And now a parent has a child in his face, threatening and saying child abuse if the parent raises a hand. When will children's services learn to do its job that it was assembled for? Protection of children who really need it. Not some child who gets spanked for calling his teacher a dirty name, or the child whose hand is slapped for playing with fire, but the ones who are truly abused, like the little boy who was scalded to death by his father, even though his case was open with children's services for years. But what about the child locked up under the parent's bed for days and weeks while his parents went joyfully on with their own lives? All children's services workers need to wake up, do their own job, and let parents do the job God intended them to do. In case the media haven't spelled it out, let me do it. Children's Services has created a nation of children unafraid of any consequence. The world is theirs for the taking. And so they take and take and take. I still believe God's way will work. If we will apply it God's way. I'll speak more.